And so it's going to be a wonderful series. So promises, promises. Let's pray. Lord, open up our hearts today to behold wondrous things from your word. Let your word enter like light in a dark place and bring clarification and exposure. And let the net effect be quietness, peace, and joy in our lives. We praise you for this opportunity. Amen. Well, promises, promises. In our society, do promises tend to be kept by and large? You know, there once was a time where you heard the term promise, let's just say in our society, in our nation, generations back, where you didn't look at it in a cynical way. It didn't have that negativity that I just see in the promises and reference to our society. You know, it's an automatic, yeah, right. You know, like I get words, not necessarily promises, but very firm statements that you'll be seeing me soon, Pastor. We found our new church and things like that. You know, big promissory commitment type of statements that, you know, I always take up a grain of salt. Because, you know, commitment is doing the thing you said you'd do long after the feeling you said it with is gone. And so, you know, yeah, I'll see. So there's a bit of that cynicism or negativity towards promises because there's just so many things that aren't kept anymore. And there's so much lawlessness. There's the real issue. There's such a spirit of lawlessness that reigns over our society that every institution seems to be shaken and buckling under the weight of a lack of follow-through and commitment. And, of course, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be the epitome of that in human history. And we may be at the cusp of that, for all we know, in a worldwide way. But all that negativity aside, with promises in everyday life, there are these wonderful promises, this optimistic, positive view that one can have in reference to the great promises of God. 2 Peter 1:4 will probably be the lead verse for many of the forthcoming messages as we consider the promises of God. God has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that, now this is very important, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now in reading this, in a very careful examination, one could be led to think that promises are the way through which salvation occurs. He says, God has granted to us precious, very great promises, and it's through them. Or the promises are the means through which one partakes of the divine nature. They become part of the family of God. And, of course, as our understanding of the New Testament, that it's faith in Jesus Christ that causes us to partake of the divine nature, not a bunch of promises. And so I've always read this and considered, now there's got to be more that meets the eye. It's not a bunch of mere abstract promises that God puts out, and then I receive them, and then I'm brought into the family of God. But it's only through faith in Jesus Christ. And the key that unlocked it was the promise. There is one promise in particular that certainly brings a person, ushers them in, or transforms them. And then they start to partake of the divine nature. They escape the corrupt world. They're transitioned out of the corruption that is in the world because of sin. And they're ushered into a whole new reality, into the realm of God himself. And it is this promise today that we're going to consider. All the other promises of God are secondary to the promise. all the myriad promises. Notice it says here in the plural, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises. All of the wonderful benefits that God affords to people are channeled through this one promise. Without the one promise, all the other promises are, in the long run, vanity and futility. This promise that we're going to consider today is the root of which all other promises are the fruit. The promise, notice in the subtitle, the promise, is foretold in Ezekiel chapter 36. Some of you already know and you've already figured it out. Let's make it clear here. In Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit," there we go. This is the promise. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be very careful to obey my rules." The whole of the Old Testament was about the Spirit coming and filling creation. In fact, in the very beginning, you have a chaotic situation. The earth is disordered, if you will. It's unfilled. Its potential has not been realized. And so the Bible says up front in Genesis that the Spirit of God hovered upon the waters. Not a lot of organization, not a lot of meaning. And then God began to speak, and he began to fill and to sort, fill and sort. All of this is called a clue. God is foreshadowing what he intends to do in his creation. And so God's will has always been to dwell in and amongst this special group called humanity. He does not fill animals. He does not fill rocks. He's not the force. But he's a personal deity that created a being like unto himself so that he could have intimate relationship with them. This is the reason for life. It's been thousands upon thousands of years of philosophers and thinkers wondering what's it all about. And I applaud people that actually think that way. You know, a lot of people go through life, they don't even think about what it's all about. But they can say, what's it all about? Well, here's what it's all about. The Creator wants to fill his creation. This is the will of God. Isn't it great to have it all answered? The mystery's been solved, and now we can go home. And so the Old Testament was speaking, and this is a great example of that, that God wanted to dwell with man. And so we go through the Old Testament, and we see the tabernacle, and then all those chapters in Leviticus, and, I don't know if I can get through all this detailed stuff about this tent. And then it kind of moves forward, it progresses to a temple, yet another habitation of God among men. These are called clues. God has this little group of people called Israel. He dwells with them in some respect, but it's all moving towards the ultimate. And the ultimate is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He comes into the world and even goes so far, and there's mystery here, so I'm careful, but even goes so far as to submit to baptism, and then the Spirit comes upon him. There was never a point that he was separated from God, but this is for our purposes. And now he is the means as well as the prototype of what God intends, that God wants to dwell in man. And the promise here in Ezekiel 36, it just sums up the whole tenor, if you will, a huge message of the Old Testament, that I'm going to put my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, within you, and with that, the hardness of heart, which is our default nature. People that are not filled with the Holy Spirit, their heart is being hardened. They have heart disease, but it's even worse than physical heart disease. And God intends to remove that heart of stone and to put a true, soft, malleable heart within. And this is only done by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the promise. In John 14, 16 through 17, we have Jesus himself as he is about to leave. It's the night before his crucifixion. In fact, John chapters 13 through 17 is all one long discourse, the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. And in John 14, we have the promise strongly proclaimed. And it says here, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Now, just to pause for a moment here, Jesus had been speaking along the way about his imminent betrayal, and the disciples at times were thick like we all are and didn't quite get it. And so he repeated it. You read the Gospels over and over, and they're still saying, well, can we reign with you in Jerusalem? They even have one, a couple of them have their mom ask. No, I'm going there to be crucified. And so he wanted to assure them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. They had the closest presence of God. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Him we handled, him we saw, beheld the glory. And now the Divine One is going to depart, but he does not leave them comfortless. He says here in verse 16, I will give you another helper. Now, the word for another is pretty important. The word another can go one of two ways. It can go allos, or it can go heteros. Allos is one like me, very similar, akin. Heteros is more hetero, different. And he uses the word allos, which means, yeah, I'm going, but I'm still going to be with you in a very special way. I will give you another, an allos comforter, to be with you forever. It will be an unending blessing to you. This is what I've intended. In fact, we could even see, with no disrespect at all to the work of Jesus, that the crucifixion and the resurrection are means to an end. The end, or the purpose, of Christ crucified and raised is so that the Holy Spirit could dwell within humanity. That's what it's all about. That's why he came and did all that he did. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he, that he's speaking of himself, he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus, Spirit, there, I'm leaving, allos coming, I'll be with you indefinitely. Now, after his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples for some 40 days. And just before his ascension, and this is interesting to me, in John 14, he's addressing his departure because of crucifixion. But now he's addressing a little bit longer-term departure, his ascension. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, it says here, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for, what does it say there? The promise. To wait for the promise of the Father. See, inheritance is coming. This is what it's all about. You disciples, now he spoke, up to 500 had seen him. We know in Acts 2, 220 were there and received. You need to wait here because that promise, this is what it's all about. The promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, verse 5 of Acts 1, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Full immersion, new life, a new creation, transformation and regeneration is just ahead. Stay here. You're about to get the fulfillment of all that I intended. And then in Galatians chapter 3, we have one of the best summaries of God's plan of salvation in the New Testament. Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed or purchased us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Now, this references his crucifixion and the principle in the Old Testament that a person, the soul that sinned, needed to die. And that if you didn't measure up, then a penalty was accrued to you. But look at this. Jesus, he did a work. He procured us from this fate. And then verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. All that Christ did was so that the Holy Spirit could come and inhabit, so that the inheritance, the potential of life could be fulfilled in people. Now, if you're a born-again Christian today, if you're a child of God, you've got treasure, and maybe you haven't thought about it lately. You've got this companionship. You've got this friend that sticks closer than a brother. You've got the wonderful Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit dwelling within. Perhaps this accounts for the Apostle Paul in prison in Philippians chapter 4, saying, I have all and am full and abound. The natural eye would say, you're not living in the emperor's palace. You're not living the lifestyle of the rich and famous. In fact, you're in a deplorable situation. You must be insane. But the spiritual, the one who has eyes that perceive a greater reality, could bear witness with Paul. He had already fulfilled the point of life. The reason for his existence was so that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And now he's writing to these Galatians that Christ did all this work so that the promise, the wonderful promised Spirit, could be received by faith in Jesus Christ. The key point for us today is the Holy Spirit is the point of life. There's a double meaning here. The Holy Spirit, number one, in this key point here, is the reason for existence. It'd be like, you know, just to use a crude analogy, you're hungry, you say to your wife, hey, let's go out and get something to eat. Then you go to the restaurant, and you enjoy the trip, perchance, and you go in, and you sit down, and you wait, and then you don't eat. And then you leave, you say, oh, it sure did smell good and look good. You enjoy the trip home. You kind of miss the point of the night, did you not? It's like to eat. Now, that's a silly analogy. Bear with me. I'm not very good with analogies. But there's people, they're living this life, and they're not realizing the point of life. And so they're accumulating things, and they're enjoying the scent of what God has offered, but they're not consuming it. They're not taking it in. And so they get just that much. And I know the Bible says that men love darkness more than light. So there's also a hostility built in. There's almost like a rebellion that, oh yeah, I'll show you, I'll fulfill myself. They may never articulate it up here or out here, but it's kind of that antichrist disposition that we're all born with. Missing the whole point of life. That's the first meaning, is the purpose of life. The second meaning of the key point here is life doesn't really begin until the Holy Spirit's within. That's when life starts. And up to that point, you're living a degree of life. You're living biological life. You're living a degree of social life, but you're not living the life that God intended. This is why you're here, that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ came into the world, for God so loved the world, that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus gets this eternal Spirit. In fact, there's no salvation without the Holy Spirit. No one can say, Father, oh Father, unless they have the Spirit of life within them. And so life doesn't begin. You cannot have, it's like DNA, if you will. You know, I'm connected biologically to my passed away father and mother because of the DNA that was transferred down. And in like manner, just because you're created by God doesn't mean you're a child of God. You have to be born anew. You have to be born from above. There has to be a transaction, and it can never be scientifically figured out, and I won't even try. But there's a transaction of realizing who I am and believing who Jesus is. And then the Spirit baptizes. The Spirit is overcomes and overtakes and renews a person. This is what it's all about. And you know what would be really sad is for people that come up in the church, and whether they come up as children or they're just guests and they kind of like the social aspects of it. You know, it's they detect the scent, like the person going to the restaurant enjoys the scent, the aroma, but doesn't partake. And to miss the whole point of what it's all about. What a horrible thing. This is always, you know, a concern for Christian parents, that their children will get used to the aroma, enjoy the aroma, but they'll never be filled. They'll never realize the point of life, and we pray for their transformation. And so here's what the Spirit does. He takes a bunch of degenerates, and he regenerates them. As you know, apart from God, you know, we can say, oh, that person's a degenerate, or they're a bunch of degenerates. That's all humanity, by the way. And that's not an oversleep. That is humanity. The human race, you know, I know the secular humanists who thinks humanity is great and good in themselves and making great progress and strides, this is anathema. This is like, oh, you're crazy. But the Christian point of view is that the human race is a bunch of degenerates. And the wonderful work of God is to turn the degenerate into a regenerate. Titus 3:3-6, awesome statement about this, the promise, the Holy Spirit. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. What a perfect sociological description of people in general. Perfect commentary of the human race. Foolish, disobedient, led astray, enslaved. Oh, I'm free. I make my own. No, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Just passing days of malice and envy and a whole lot of hatred. See that there in verse 3? Welcome to the reality here at ground level. Verse 4. But, oh, thanks be to God for this. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of our own works, but works done by us in righteousness. That's filthy rags. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just a great description of the good work of God. And what a stunning contrast who we are in ourselves. And then the work of God and the washing of regeneration and the renewal that comes by the promise. You see, we'll open with the verse today in 2 Peter 1:4. God has granted to us his precious and great promises that through them we partake. But all the promises find their context in the promise. That is the wonderful Holy Spirit, the point of life. Let's conclude here with some responses. Number one, keep the Spirit in mind. Now, one of the saddest things that can happen in relationships is you can begin to take people for granted. You can begin to outright ignore them. You get so absorbed with yourself and your own life that your people that live in your house or your neighbors, they become mere abstractions. You're not really mindful. You know of them, but you don't know them. And the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a personal deity. He's as personal as God the Father and God the Son. Three in one. All one. Distinct yet one. A mystery that will never be solved by a human mind. And the Holy Spirit is to put it simply, we need to be very mindful. Be thinking about the Holy Spirit. You know, in terms of this message, and recently reading through Romans 8 a couple times, I have been more purposeful to think upon the Holy Spirit. That he's my, and forgive the crudeness again, he's my closest neighbor. He's my friend. He's there to help me and to draw me close to Christ, to convince me of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to just so many wonderful things. And, you know, we can go days, we don't even think about the Holy Spirit. Some go weeks, they don't even think about the God that is within, and just live one's life almost independently and, you know, just so indifferent. Romans 8:6 makes it pretty clear, to set the mind on the flesh, my own life, my own comforts, my own pleasures, no regard to God or the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. You know, there's plenty of us that have a degree of responsibility, and we're caretakers. We think about the future. We wonder about the financial situation of the world. And unfortunately, there's plenty of us that fail in regards to the challenge Jesus gave. You cannot serve both God and mammon or money. And here's how it comes about. We set our mind more on money, flesh, something that's not spirit. It could be as noble as our children's college fund, or buying that new car, or that dream home, or retirement. But God knows, Spirit knows, if our mind is set on that, then ultimately it's death. As Solomon, he set his mind on all those wonderful things and accomplished them, and he said, empty, nothing, vanity. It was death. It did no good thing for him. Not that those things are wrong in and of themselves, but the mindset on the Spirit, that's where life and peace is at. And I would challenge us here. Take stock. Are you living a Christianity that could be defined by life and peace? You're saved, yeah. You're legally covered. You're part of the family of God. Your name's written in the book of life. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But is it an experience, by and large, of life and peace? On average, is it life and peace, or does it tend to worry? Does it tend to dread? Does it tend to covetousness, jealousy, suspicions? That's a mind that's more on the flesh, excluding the Spirit. And believe you me, our human heart, the world system, and the devil will all encourage us in our minds in those directions. So don't think about Jesus. Don't think about the Spirit. Don't think about the things of the kingdom. So the mindset on these things is death. It can be even something as good as if this physical affliction, if this one issue in my body, cancerous issue, migraines, allergies, seasonal allergies, if this one thing was dealt with, then I would be so happy. But to set your mind even on a healing in the body at the expense of minding the Spirit and what the Spirit is wanting to speak and to do, you could even get that healing and it would be a disappointment. It would be death in the long run. I mean, Lazarus still died. It would be death in the long run. But the mindset on the Spirit, now that's where life and peace is. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, I have all, I am full, and I am abounding, because he's thinking on the Spirit. He's communing with the Spirit. The Spirit, the same Spirit which raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwells in me. And am I going to ignore? Am I going to set aside, not meditate upon the wonderful gift, the promise that God has given me? See, dwell on the Spirit and you'll get more. What you think on, you tend to get more of. If you worry, your worries multiply. All the possibilities that cannot possibly come to pass begin to overwhelm you. And so what you tend to meditate on, it will increase. Meditate on the Spirit. You know, the Bible says be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like the Holy Spirit's a yo-yo that goes back and forth. Well, I got to be refilled. The Spirit is already there. And the being filled is being filled, a contemporary current every day, just thinking upon the Spirit, talking to the Spirit. You can talk to the Holy Spirit, pray to the Father, pray to the Son, pray to the Spirit. They're all one anyway. And just dwelling upon the Holy Spirit, life and peace will come. When you're challenged, when that aggravation comes, when your brother or sister don't treat you right, maybe you have a disappointment somewhere, how about making it an exercise for the next 6 days? Let the mind trend upward. Let the mind trend towards the Holy Spirit. You'll find that life and peace will come. You'll find that you won't be so quick to go medicate with some coping mechanism, which is probably going to do you harm, is tending towards death anyway. Tend towards the Holy Spirit. Mind the Spirit. Secondly here, bless others by the Holy Spirit. It's not just an individual situation. The Spirit that fills individuals fills a community. You know, the first filling of the Holy Spirit was in a community of 120. That's called a clue. It wasn't an individual thing. It was a corporate thing. He birthed his church by infusing himself into the hearts and minds of 120, and we are descendants of that group. We're the same church. Some are already in heaven. Some are here. Time's irrelevant with God. It's all one body. But from our perspective, we're descendants, generations in the same movement, if you will. Put it simply, we have to consider the neighbor. It's not just about my experience with the Spirit, as important as that is, but there's also the, are there beneficiaries? Am I blessing other people? Abraham was not blessed just to heap it upon himself. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing, and this is our lot as well. Bless others by the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, you know, a huge matter, a huge qualifier, if you will, as to how we relate vertically with God is how we relate horizontally with others. Where it really hits is in the marriage aspect. Peter goes so far to say that if we are not dwelling, men, if we're not dwelling with our wives in an understanding way, that it hinders our prayers. See, that's called a qualifier. Yeah, I've got my relationship with God. So what does it matter about others? Oh, hold on a second. God's so loved. See, love's very important. In fact, the whole of God's heart is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor. Very important. You know, you say, I've got my thing with God, and I'm learning my thing, and we're growing. But everybody around you, like, man, so obnoxious, just on edge. How is that blessing people? It's not, you know, I'm not saying the Spirit is leaving you or anything. No, far be it. But bless others by the Holy Spirit. He's put that Spirit of life within us so that we could, A, have a relationship with God, interact with God, B, be a blessing to others. Look at this in Galatians 5, 13 through 16. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Ah, I've got my liberty. I got my rights. Okay. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, now here's default nature, here's humanity, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, a huge part of this, and there's a bunch of individual sins that are considered in context as desires of the flesh, but the biggest fleshly desire is self-love, is narcissism, is competition. It's all about me. As long as you line up with me and my expectations, we're going to have harmony. Step out of line, though, and a fight is about to occur. That's not the Spirit. You know, you go about trying to impress others or to intimidate others. You know, an aggressiveness of the flesh, or maybe, you know, you're a learned person and you use that to bring others in check. That's not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is about loving others and blessing. The Holy Spirit is about that if you're strong, we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. We lift others up. We bless them. We don't look down upon them. We don't see people as a means to an end, or use people. We don't see them as mere obstacles or impediments, but you've put them within my sphere of influence so that I can be a blessing. See, that is what the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself came into the spiritual ghetto called planet Earth, and he, if you will, inconvenienced himself for a season. He did long to get back to the Father. Read John 17. Seems like he really wanted to get back. But for our sakes, he came and he served. He did not come to be served, but he served and gave himself as a ransom for others. This is our lot. It's not the worst case scenario. Better to give than to receive. And as we do, the Spirit will be stimulated and stirred. This blesses the Spirit. The Spirit was given to comfort us, And then we comfort each other as the comforter does, and the Spirit is quickened. And you know this if you've been in the faith for a while. Some of your greatest times of revival and energy is when you serve others with gladness. It can be in a mundane way. It can be in a perceived spectacular way. Whatever, it's all the same. When you do that, then you're stirred up. And I remember some of the times that I've been stirred up the most is just serving in some way that the Spirit directs. That's where the Spirit is just blessed. Bless the Spirit, you'll be blessed. Bless others by the Holy Spirit. Finally here, number three. Don't grieve your closest companion. And do not grieve, that is, sadden or burden the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This neighbor, if you will, is not moving away. He's there to stay. Now, why make his stay miserable? I wonder if it was to be graded. From A, very pleased, excited, it was a wonderful experience, to F, misery, sadden, burden, sigh. I wonder what my grade would be right now in terms of the Holy Spirit. Spirit's not going to leave. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. But what's his stay like with me? And then what's his stay, if you will, like in larger groups, in our families? What is he pleased in the Case household overall? Or is there grieving? This is not the way things should be. There is a better way. In our church family, what's the status of the Spirit? Wonderful. I can flow freely, life and health. The outsider perceives God is here, and they either run because of it, because they love darkness more than light, or they lay a hold of it and get life themselves, or it's kind of stuck in the mud. All this grumbling and gossiping and lack of love for each other and suspicions and jealousy. Spirit, just continual grief mode. I wonder what he's like with our church. I have my ideas and thoughts, but I don't know accurately and perfectly. Only he does. And so here's our responses to the promise, the wonderful Holy Spirit. And so why don't we, if we could, we'll stand together and ask the Lord to embed this message in our heart. I know it's pretty basic, but this is foundational. All the other promises of God, the wonderful promises we're going to consider, are out of the wellspring that is the promise, the Holy Spirit. If we could close our eyes for a moment, I would be negligent if I didn't invite you today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have not yet received the Spirit, the true Spirit of life. You have biological life, but you don't have eternal life. You need eternal life. You need the life of God. And you cannot wait till you become good enough. It's not going to happen. There was already somebody good enough that was good enough for you, Jesus Christ. He came, gave his life so that we could have the Holy Spirit. If you'd say, Pastor, please pray for me today. Pray for me that I be saved. You know, in Acts 2, when they heard Peter's message, they said, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? Peter said, you believe in Jesus, you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's for you who are near and for those who are far off. You're far off today. Say, Pastor, pray. Just between you and I, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer. God loves you. He's here for you. You've even been here for a while, and you're used to the aroma, but you haven't tasted and seen the Lord is good. You know, don't get ripped off. Don't miss the point. Pastor, please pray for me. I will pray for you, just between you and I. You can come down afterwards. We'll pray together as well. This is as safe as it gets. You're in a house of peace and a house of life. We love you. We care for you. Pastor, please pray for me today. Brothers and sisters, simple, very simple. I want to honor the Holy Spirit. I want the Holy Spirit to be more relevant in my life. I want to just have that even stronger personal relationship with the promise. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray for each other today. Provoke each other today to love and good works.